Amen. All right, church, go ahead and be seated. Today, I shared with you last week how originally my plans were to be in Hawaii on the mission trip, but God altered those plans, and so now I get to be here with you. And in anticipation for being away in Hawaii, I'd already made arrangements with Pastor Bubba to come and to bring a word for us today. And so while God altered my plans, I was not interested in altering Pastor Bubba's plans. I was like, hey, I can have a Sunday off. This will be awesome. Listen, I have a great love and appreciation for Pastor Bubba, and I know that you do as well. For those that are new or only here for the past few years, Pastor Bubba served here as pastor for 10 years, from 2008 to 2018. I knew Pastor Bubba down in Corpus Christi when God moved me and my family from Stephenville to Corpus and to serve as a minister of students there at First Baptist Corpus. And Pastor Bubba was the senior pastor. When he left there, I was greatly disappointed in him for leaving me behind. But I got over that. It took me a little while. I got over that, but you know, knowing him for, I guess, wow, that's 17 years now, has been nothing but a great joy and delight. I remember when God called us to go down to Corpus, they did an interview. We did that over the phone, and they wanted to do it on a Monday night. But that was during the Cowboys-Seahawks Monday night football game. I took the call, and then they called back later in the second half of that game, and I guess everything went well. I wasn't too distracted, and so God opened that door to move down to Corpus to serve with Pastor Bubba. Anyway, I'm so thankful that he's here. I want to say a prayer for him as he comes to lead us in the preaching of his word. So, Father, I thank you for today. God, I thank you so much for Bubba and his faithfulness, his love for you, the love for the church, the love that he has to equip and to develop pastors around the world. And God, we are just so privileged to have him here with us today. God, we miss Beth, and so we pray for her continued healing. And God, may she just start feeling better today and give her the strength that she needs, Father. And God, be with each and every one of us as we sit and listen. God, may we receive your word deep into our hearts, and may our lives be forever changed by what you're doing in and through us. God, we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Y'all welcome, amen. Pastor Bubba.
Thank you, Pastor David. Thank you. Yeah, good morning, beloved, and happy Sunday. It's good to see you, and boy, y'all look good. Some of you look a little older than I don't know how that happens, but some of you look younger, and you look good. All of you look good, and thank you, Pastor David, for the invitation. Hey, KC, and really appreciate being asked to come and preach today. And thank you, church family, for your prayers and faithfulness to give to Salt Block Ministries. Because of your gift, pastors and church leaders are being equipped in remote areas that they don't have access to internet and schools, and so that's the target that the Lord gave us many years ago, and of course the last couple of years I've not been able to travel to go and teach, so we've been sending the Bible study materials actually that I wrote during the 10 years I was here. Remember all those little booklets? Well, now they're in about 4 different languages. Because we do have contact with our translators that we've worked with and served with over the years, and so it's really better than me standing up in front of them with the translator. They're getting the material in their own language in booklets that they can copy, and so the contributions have been going to translate, to make copies, to make booklets, to get into the hands of these pastors and church leaders in other parts of the world, primarily Uganda, of course, but also in Nicaragua and Peru, Mongolia, Bangladesh. So thank you, thank you, thank you for your partnership with them and us in spreading the gospel. Well, let's open our Bibles together this morning to the book of Ephesians. And I would like for us to look at the first of what's called the prison prayers of Paul. There's actually four of them, and we'll just look at the first one today. You can do this study. Hopefully it will encourage you to go and look at the other three prayers, prison prayers. But Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15, 15 through 23. Let me read this, and then the simple outline is the context of this prayer, the content of this prayer, and then a commitment to learn this prayer. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. For this reason, because I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him in his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Good grief. Wow, what a prayer. Let's pray again. Our Father in heaven, God, there is no one like you. No one loves us the way that you do. And thank you, Jesus, for what you did for us on the cross. And Holy Spirit, for giving us this prayer and this book. No human could write something like this. Only you, Holy Spirit, moving upon people. And they wrote what you said. Thank you. And thank you for this prayer. Teach us to pray. Give us a listening heart today. Teach us your way, O Lord, that we may walk in your truth. Unite our hearts to fear your name. We give you thanks with our whole heart, and we'll glorify your name forever. For great is your steadfast love toward us. You have delivered our souls from the lowest hell. And we give you thanks today. Open our eyes that we may behold the beauty and power and glory of this prayer. In the name which is above all names, far above all names, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, the context of this prayer is the book of Ephesians, of course, one of what's called the prison letters of Paul. There's four of them, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And they're called the prison letters because Paul refers to his imprisonment in these four letters. Most believe, I do, that this was when he was imprisoned in Rome, toward the end of his ministry, at the end of his life, not his ministry, but the end of his life. Before he was executed, so around 60 A.D. or so. This was the most difficult time in Paul's life. He was a missionary. He was out church planting and moving. Even before he was saved, he was a traveler on mission. But especially as a follower of Christ. And the religious persecution, the persecution from the religious leadership of the Jews is what began first. But then the Roman government picked up that persecution. And so Paul is on death row. He's in a Roman prison. Dark, damp, diseased, not where you want to be. It was the most difficult, and here's the point. It was the most difficult time in his life. And he's writing to believers that he knows they're about to enter the most difficult times in their life as well. Because the Roman persecution had begun. And it would last for 300 years and get worse and worse and worse. And Paul knew that. And so he wrote in a very difficult time. to believers. And that's an important part, too. The context is he's not writing just to anyone. He's writing to the believers in Ephesus. He begins his letter, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus who are faithful in Christ Jesus. The saints, that's Paul's favorite term for believers, for followers of Christ, because he's been made holy. Not made holy by their achievement or by what they've done, but made holy by the blood of Jesus Christ, by his resurrection from the dead, declared holy by God and what God says he does every time. First he says it, then he does it, because he's faithful, God is. And so to saints in Ephesus, in the world, not of the world, but in the world, but who are faithful in Christ Jesus. And so we want to learn this prayer because we are also saints in Kingsland, saints in Burney, saints used to be in Fredericksburg, no longer there anymore, but in the world. But we are also in Christ, and we are faithful in Christ, not by our own faithfulness. He who calls you is faithful, and he will do it, is what Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica. And so this message, this prayer to learn, is to believers. Now that means a person that has been quickened by the Holy Spirit and shown by the gospel their need for Christ and the opportunity and invitation to trust in Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. That's the promise of God. When Jesus is lifted up by the Holy Spirit, you can't see that until the Holy Spirit reveals that to you. That truth of the love that God has for you, and not just you, and not just me, but for the whole world. Lifted up, Jesus lifted up on the cross, and when he paid the penalty for all of our sins, for all of your sins, for all of my sins, for all of the sins of the whole world. Christ came to save the world, the Bible says. Now, not everybody in the world will be saved because it's an invitation. It's an invitation to come to Christ. But when you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, it has faith in it to believe. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. That refers to grace and faith. Amen. So that we don't have anything to boast about, only to praise God for. Hallelujah. And so, the first question is, have you been saved? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ? Not trusting in your own ability, not trusting in your own goodness, not trusting in anything that you have done or could ever do, but have you seen Jesus Christ lifted up on the cross in your place, dying the death that you deserve and I deserve? Do you see how God the Father raised him from the dead to give us his life as our new life? This prayer is to be learned by saints, by believers, by followers of Jesus Christ. So I invite you to trust Christ as your Savior. If you haven't been saved, you can now, because you just heard the gospel and you have faith if you'll receive, if you'll respond with that faith to Christ. And then learn to pray. Learn to pray. The most powerful, the most personal, the most important thing to learn, and the very first thing to learn, is to pray. And the first prayer is a prayer of gratitude. Thank you. I give you thanks for salvation. That's evidence of faith when you say, thank you, God, for what you've given to me. And then you begin the lifelong learning curve of learning to pray. Now, some of you say, oh, I already know how to pray. I know the Lord's Prayer. That's a good one. That's a good one to start with. And But here in the context of difficult days Paul was in, difficult days that believers were entering into. And I know you probably have heard the news here lately, the last couple of years. We've been in difficult days ourselves since March of 2020. It seemed like that's when all of a sudden, suddenly, it started getting hard and nobody had any answers. And I don't think they've come up with an answer yet. It seemed like the days are getting harder and harder. And you know, Jesus said they would. Where if we don't? Because we're in the end days. You say, oh, you're one of those end times guys. Oh, yeah, since the exaltation, since the ascension of Jesus, we've been in the end days, the end times, the end of the age. And we don't know how much longer. But we do know that things are getting worse and worse and worse, just like Jesus said they were. And listen, beloved, if you're waiting for gas prices to go down, give up. No. Or food. And I can tell you this, just my contacts around the world, it's worse in other places. I just got back from Uganda. I was able to go there in the end of May. And it was the worst conditions I've ever seen since I've been going for 25 years. I've never seen it. I've never seen people so skinny because of lack of food. And the price of food and fuel quadrupled. And the shilling is unbelievable, the inflation that they're experiencing right now. They're all living on the edge all along, but they are more so now than ever before. And as you know, it's like this all over the whole world. The scope of that virus, the effect of it, continues to kill, steal, and destroy. Times are getting harder and harder and harder, more difficult, especially for believers. More so for believers than for others. And as we know, in our own nation. And and Jesus said they would. But he also said that as the days get darker and darker, the gospel will spread further and further around the world. Because our witness will get stronger and stronger as the days get difficult and more difficult. But not for everybody. Many will, their love will grow cold. Don't let that happen to you, beloved. But Jesus said it will happen to many. Their love will grow cold. And here's the reason I believe. Because the ones that will stay hot for Christ will be the ones that are praying at a different level than they ever have before. Because of the days that are getting harder and harder. These are the days for our witness to shine brighter and brighter than ever before. And that requires a new level of prayer, deeper than ever before. That's how your light will shine brighter and brighter. As you experience fellowship with the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit living in you and in a growing, increasing way. Wow, that's the context of this prayer. Written to believers, from a believer having the most difficult time of his life to believers that are entering the most difficult times in their life, and that's us right now. It's very relevant to learn the prison prayers of Paul. That's what I'm trying to say. And here's the thing that's just interesting about these prayers. The more you study them, the deeper they get. Good grief, are you kidding me? No, I'm not kidding you. It is amazing, like the Lord's Prayer. But here's the interesting thing about these prayers, still kind of making the transition out of the content. They, all of them have just one request. Each of these four prayers, two of them are in Ephesians. The next one is in chapter 3, verse 14 through 21. Then Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. Then Colossians 1, verse 9 through 12. Those are the four prison prayers of Paul. They each have only one request. And here's the other interesting thing about them. They each give, God gives you the answer to that request in the prayer. How good is that? Are you kidding me? That's wonderful. Because when we pray, we want to see an answer. We hope that God will hear our prayer and answer our prayer. God has given us a prayer to learn so easy. There's just one request. And He gives us the answer to that prayer, the outcome of the prayer. You recognize it with the little phrase, so that. It's called a prayer request with a result or the answer. And God loves these prayers. When you learn to pray from the Bible, you'll learn to pray with results, with answers in the prayer. God is so good. And I know that some of you remember the illustration, number six, that used so many times, but there's new people here, young people here. Good to see y'all. What is number six illustration? It's the illustration about the little boy goes to his father and makes this request. Daddy, could you give me $20? And his father looks at him and he says, and the little boy says, so that, now we're getting a result. Would you give me $20 so that I can go buy Mama a birthday present? Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Yeah, that's a request with a result. In other words, I'm asking you for this, and here's what will happen when you answer that request. The answer will be a birthday present for Mama. Yeah, what father's going to deny that request? God has given us requests in His Word, in the prayers of the Bible, with answers, with results that please Him when we learn them and when we pray them. And it's not hard. It's easy. It's not hard at all to learn a prayer with one request and the outcome. And, of course, back to the Lord's Prayer, that has six requests in it. You learn that one. You can learn this prayer. Well, what is the one request? Look at it again in verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, well, there's a key phrase there, because this prayer request is glorious. It involves the glory of God, the Father of glory, may give you, and here's the one request, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. Amen. What is that? What exactly is that? May not have been something that you have prayed for those on your prayer list much. In fact, that's one of the most convicting things about learning to pray, is to take a look at how I'm presently praying without learning from the Bible. And what we pray about mostly are physical things. And that's important. One of the six requests in the Lord's Prayer is for daily bread. And that's a physical thing. We are spiritual beings having a body experience right now. We live in a body, and so our bodies do get sick. They get tired. They get injured. They get surgery, and we do pray about that. But, beloved, it seems like that's all we pray about. And this is a temporary condition that we're having right now in a body. And the spiritual reality of our life requires much more prayer. If we'll learn it, if we're interested in the spiritual aspect of who we are in Jesus Christ, since we are believers, since we have received the Holy Spirit, since He has given us every spiritual blessing the Father has in heavenly places in Christ. That's Ephesians verse 3 or 4. Since we have these great spiritual blessings, we must learn to pray for the spiritual condition that we're in. And to know this is, Paul is praying this for the Ephesians, but listen, this is the Holy Spirit speaking to us. This is what the Holy Spirit prays for you. If you'll learn this prayer, you can join Him in this prayer for you. And start with you. Don't miss you. You know, remember when you ever used to get on the airplane, what the stewardess, they don't call them that, the flight attendant would say, You know, okay, if the cabin loses pressure, you know the drill. The mast will come down. What do they tell you? Put yours on first. Then help those who are a child or acting like a child next to you next. No, we want to go ahead and start helping, but they said, no, you got to get yours on first. Beloved, you really can't pray for others until you first pray for yourself. You can't love others until you first love yourself. Now, why would you, it sounds funny, but why would you love yourself? There's one reason, because God loves you. And when you don't love you, you are in rebellion against God. What kind of, how is that argument going to play out? The same is true about forgiveness. Through Jesus Christ, all of your sins are forgiven. Let me ask somebody here today, why can't you forgive yourself? You may say, well, you don't realize the seriousness of what I did. Beloved, Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty for that sin, as well as the combination of all your other sins. And through the blood of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven of all of your sins. Forgive yourself, because you're going to have a hard time forgiving others if you don't first forgive yourself. But once you do, it's liberating. The forgiveness that will be able to be shared. And the same is true about prayer. So this one request, pray it for yourself. But you got to learn it first. What does it mean? Well, now first of all, if you wait to get the full understanding, you'll never pray it. Just sometimes I pray one of the prayers of the Bible, and here's what I say. Lord, I don't even have a clue what that means, but I know I need it, or else you wouldn't have given it to me. Don't try to understand it fully before you ask. Learn it and do the best you can, as much light as you can from it, with the understanding that it is eternal, and we will never be able to fully comprehend it, try to understand it, but we don't have to wait for that. By faith, we understand, Hebrews 11 says. And so with faith, you can begin to understand. So what is the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him? That's the one request. Well, spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. Of course, we know what the knowledge of Him, we know that that word is the knowledge of Him, the knowledge of God, although it sounds like it's the knowledge of wisdom. Him, referring to wisdom. Of course, we know in the Bible, wisdom is Him. It is God. And the moral choice between good and evil is who Jesus is. When you choose Christ, you are given His righteousness. You are made right. Moral rightness of Jesus Christ is your life, because His life becomes your life. Jesus didn't come to help you with your life, beloved. He came to be your life. If you'll trust Him to be your life. And so the spirit of wisdom, and you may say, well, I already have Christ. If the Holy Spirit, that's the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, well, I have Christ. I already know Him. Oh, really? You know, 30-something years after the Apostle Paul met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus and had experience after experience after experience so much that he said, one time I was caught up to the third heaven and heard things I can't even say. The kind of revelation. And yet to the Philippians, he said, oh, that I might know Him. That I might know Him. That is that knowledge of experiential knowledge. Not head knowledge. That's used a few times, but not mostly. It's the experiential knowledge. Experiential knowledge means personal. Personal experience, not hearsay, but personal knowledge of Christ. interactive. That's experiential knowledge. There is something, a shared, going back and forth, that kind of knowledge. It's creative. It's intimate. It's growing. And that kind of experience is what the word, that kind of knowledge is the word that is used here. In other words, your relationship is asking that your relationship with the Holy Spirit living in you, the Spirit of Christ, the life of Christ, get on a growing, increasing, with greater and greater revelation of who He is in your life. Now, beloved, when we pray, we want to know what God wants us to do. If it's not something that, you know, it's like something that we don't have. Oh, give that person healing because they don't have. Now, I'm not against praying for healing. I pray for healing so many times. Good grief. But listen, most of what we learn from the Bible is praying to access what we already have in Jesus Christ so that we could experience Him more and more and more if you're interested in something like that. But if you're not, heaven is not going to be a happy place for you. What are you going to do if you don't really want that now? What are you going to do when you get to heaven? When that's all there is there? It's a real rhetorical question. No, I think that you should be interested in knowing Him in a greater and greater and deeper and brighter knowledge, experience now. Because that's what we will do forever. In His presence. Are you interested in the presence of Jesus now? Is the question. Do you want to hear what He's saying? You can't hear what He's saying if you're not close to Him. Do you want to be close to Jesus so that you can hear Him? Because what He has to say, His teaching, will transform your life so that you will not just be learning of Him, from Him, but you'll be learning to do what He did. That's a disciple, beloved, to hear His words and do them, Jesus said in the Great Commission. To learn and teach everything that He has commanded us to do. You say, well, I can't do what Jesus did. Well, duh. Great confession. No, when you are with Jesus, to hear Him, to learn of Him, from Him, to be like Him, to do what He did, you'll see what He is doing in you, with you, through you, as you, before the Father and the watching world around you. So this prayer request is for that experience, that growing experience, the revelation. And it's a revelation. Now, here's the outcome. It's an outcome with four aspects. Actually, one outcome with three descriptions of it. Here's what happens. When God gives this, you ask first. You ask. Now, of course, that raises a question. So if this is what God wants me to have and it's so good, you got me there. Why doesn't God just give it? Why do I ask? Why do I have to ask? Why does He want me to ask? Why can't it be like rain for the unjust? He just gives it. It's unconditional. You know, a lot of the gifts of God are like that. He just gives. God does. Luke chapter 6, He blesses the ungrateful and the wicked. God does. He blesses them with certain things. But here, these things, He wants us to ask. Why? Well, you have to dig in the Bible some to come up with that. It's a question I'm sure you've had. I've had it. Why do we have to ask? If it's so good and God wants to give it, why do we ask? Psalm 2 will help us with this. Psalm 2, of course, the kings and rulers of the earth set themselves against the Lord and His anointed. Let us break their bonds and cast their cords from us. He who sits in the heaven, that's the Lord, laughs and holds them in derision, He says. And here's what He says, I have set my king on my holy hill in Zion. Then the king, the next verse, verse 7, the king speaks what he has heard the father say. I will tell of the decree, the king. The king is not making a decree. The king is saying what has been decreed by the father. I will tell of the decree. Today I have begotten you. You're my only begotten son. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations as your inheritance, the ends of the earth as your possession. God is pleased when we ask because it pleased him to tell his own son to ask him for what he's promised to give. And so when we ask, the Father hears the faith of his son in us. Because the Father told the Son, ask of me. But here's another thing. God is like that. What happened when Adam and Eve sinned? You know the story. They hid. They hid from each other. They hid from God. They heard him coming. They hid. And what did God say? This is the first question. God said, God asked, Adam, where are you? Where'd you go? Now we know that God knew, but still he asked, Adam, where are you? God was seeking. Adam, Eve, what have you done? God was asking them because he was seeking them. When we pray, God hears a desire for a relationship with him because that's what he did when we sinned. He came asking, seeking, desiring. Not with the serpent. There's no question there. It's just a curse. And, of course, there's the gospel, and let's don't go there yet. This is another time. But still, what I'm trying to say is, the reason that we ask is because God loves it. It reminds him of himself and his desire to have fellowship with us. Because prayer is not primarily getting stuff from God. Prayer is primarily desiring fellowship with God. To know him. And that's why Paul said never stop doing that. Pray without ceasing. Good grief, we've been standing and gotten to the outcome. I've got to really go fast now. It makes me nervous to talk fast. But here's what happens when God gets... First, we ask. We learn the request. We say, well, I really hadn't been asking that for myself, and much less for the people on my prayer list. But okay. So what's going to happen? The Bible says the eyes of your heart will be enlightened. English people, that is called a participial phrase. It's not a request. It's what happens when the request gets answered. When God gives you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, here's what will happen. The eyes of your heart will be enlightened. Amen. We sing that song, but maybe you didn't know that your heart has eyes. I mean, you got eyes in your head, but you've got eyes in your heart. The spiritual life that God gave you in Christ, your new spirit, has eyes. But listen, those eyes can't see until God sheds light in your heart. This is what I'm trying to get to. It's one of those things that happen that the Bible calls, some grammar here. It's called passive imperatives. Being enlightened. Here's another one. Being filled with the Holy Spirit. That is a passive command. What does that mean? It's a command that you cannot do. That's what a passive, it happens to you. It's a command that God has given himself, an imperative. Only the Holy Spirit can fill you. You can't fill yourself. Only the Holy Spirit can enlighten you. You can't enlighten yourself. Only the Holy Spirit can renew your mind. You cannot do that on your... These are passive imperatives, many of them in the Bible. But we ask God for something else first, And this is what happens. I mean, it's just like the eyes of your head. Your eyes really can't see anything. It's dependent upon what? Light. Yeah. Boy, this would be the day to go to the Longhorn Caverns, wouldn't it be, to get down there where it's cool? But I know some of you have been down there, and they'll get you way back there, and they say, okay, now we're to the place where there is no outside light. So get ready. We're going to turn out the light so that you can experience total darkness. First time I heard that, I thought, outer darkness. I'm out of here. No, they turned the light off, and he said, now put your hand. You can't see anything because your eye is dependent upon outside stimulus. All five of your physical senses are like that. Seeing, like that. Hearing, your ear doesn't hear anything. Noise comes to it. Seems like the older I get, the less noise comes to it. But maybe I'm just not understanding. But then your mouth, your tongue, tastes. But you don't taste anything until there's a stimulus of a flavor. Aroma, your nose the same way, your skin's the same way. All of those five senses have a nerve. The optic nerve, okay, I'm way in over my head already with anatomy. I can't go any further. But you know, your eye has a nerve, your ear has a different kind of nerve, your nose has nerves and taste and skin, and they all receive the stimulus and then transport that signal to your brain for understanding. Spiritually, it's also the same. And here's the interesting thing. For your spiritual senses of seeing, hearing, tasting, smelling the aroma of Christ, feeling His power, His presence, there's only one stimulus. It's the Word of God. And there's only one nerve. It's faith. The only way to be enlightened is by praying this prayer, and then you wait for it. God in His timing will give that answer. And the eyes of your heart will receive that light from His Word. And you can be physically blind and see it clear as day. Your eyes can be closed, the eyes of your head, and you get it. I know you've had that experience of reading the Bible over and over, and then all of a sudden, a verse comes out, and you say, good grief, are you kidding me? Where did that come from? I never saw that before. You know what happened? God enlightened the eyes of your heart to see something that's always there. But now He knows He can trust you with it if you'll trust Him with it. Well, now I've really got to go fast. Three things are talked about with this enlightenment. Because here's what we know. Our physical senses are there so that we can know the world around us. So that we can see what's around us in depth and understand and taste and experience the world around us. Well, the spiritual senses are so that you can know spiritual reality around you. Like, what is the hope of His calling? Wow. Good grief, that's a whole series in itself, that one phrase. We could talk about calling. Just go to Ephesians chapter 4 and he just starts unfolding it, that you would have a walk worthy of His calling and the one hope of His call, the one call. But I want to think just a few seconds on hope, the hope of it. And can you begin to see how important this prayer is for believers that are entering into difficult days that will keep getting more difficult, more difficult, more difficult, as we get closer and closer to the return of Jesus Christ? Can you see how important it is that we have the eyes of our heart enlightened? And the ears, can you remember how many times Jesus said, anybody has ears to hear, let him hear. I don't know why, but I just picture some of the disciples, at least one of them doing this. Oh, not the ears of your head, the ears of your heart. You remember asking the question at the beginning of the pandemic, God, what are you saying? to the whole world right now. The scope of it. Think of it. Do you think God was saying something? He was. Is there a word from the Lord? There is. For those who want to hear Him. For those who are interested in having the eyes of their heart enlightened by an experience with Him, so that hope may abound in the calling that He's given. That's the invitation. Hope, what is, how would you define hope? It's the anticipation of good that God is doing in my life and in the world. That's hope. The anticipation of good. And how can I have hope? Because God is good. And everything that He's doing, He's working everything together for good. You know that verse. And He works all things together according to the counsel of His will. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12 or so. That's what He's doing. And so, can you see how that would be important to see in a world that's getting darker and darker and darker? Far too many believers are leading people into darkness by the lack of this prayer in their life. It's time that we calm down. It's time that we learn this prayer, because our light will not shine brighter and brighter with hope and the value of His inheritance, the riches of His glorious inheritance, that you already have the Holy Spirit living in your body. But beloved, Paul calls the Holy Spirit, calls that a guarantee, a down payment, which means you think it's good now. Wait till you get that in your resurrected body. That's the biggest good grief of all. Oh yeah. The wealth, the indescribable wealth of the inheritance. Did you know that you're an heir? You are a joint heir with Jesus. And you experience that as you pray this prayer, if you're willing to pray it, the immeasurable greatness of His power. Power that worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. It's a working power. And that power is working in you who believe. Who believe that this prayer needs to be prayed, learned, and prayed every day. I hope you'll do it every day for 30 days. It may take some of you about that long to learn one request. With the answers there. With your heart being enlightened so that you would know. A spiritual knowledge. A spiritual knowledge of what is. What is it? I tell you what, beloved, when you begin to experience this, people will start being drawn to you and say, what is it? What is that? Hope that you have. With the inflation and the stock market and the fuel and the food and the disease, and there's another one coming, and now it's getting worse and worse, and you're smiling? What is with you? Thank you for asking about the hope that I have in Christ. I would love to tell you how you can have this joy too. Even though the circumstances are the worst they've ever been, how could it get any worse? And yet, I can see something beyond this mess. And through it all, Christ is leading, because there's an inheritance. And I've already gotten the down payment. And there's a power that is working in me. It is resurrection power. It is exalting Christ power. It is putting all things under His feet, authoritative power. I hope you'll learn this prayer. I want to invite you to, that's the commitment. I want to invite you to learn this prayer. I know that we need it. I know that you need it. People all over the world need it. And I know what will happen when you pray this prayer because you believe, thanking the Lord, the Holy Spirit, for giving it to you. Knowing that He's praying it, you can join Him in that prayer. Believing that He's waiting for your participation. And what will happen when you pray it? I picture it kind of like the experience that Moses had in Exodus chapter 3. What did he see? What is that? He said, what is that? A common old bush is on fire, and it's not consumed. And what did he do? I'm going to go see what that is. That's a mystery. And when he got close to it, what did God say? You are in my presence. Worship. Worship. Beloved, I want to tell you, all we are common bushes. But with this prayer, your fire can be lit so much so that people will look at you and say, what is that in this dark day that we're in? What is that? I'm going to go see what that is. And the closer they get to you, the more they will be aware of God's presence and will worship Him. And beloved, that's what we're here for. That's what we're here for. So let's take a time of commitment, just a time of silent prayer. And thank you for allowing me to preach and preach a little long today. But I pray that you know there's so much more to this prayer. Would you be willing to learn this prayer? Make the commitment. It requires a commitment. And that commitment is in a confession. Lord, I didn't even know this stuff. What? I didn't realize the importance of this. And I knew it was there, but I maybe confess to the Lord. I don't know how to pray. And I want to learn to pray your word. I want to learn the prayers of the Bible. They're being prayed for me. Would you make that silent confession and commitment then? I'm going to learn this prayer. Lord, teach me to pray. Lord, teach me to pray. I don't know how to pray. And the days are getting hard and harder. And I want a brighter and brighter witness. Now, I'm not satisfied with my witness right now. It's not very bright. It's more like the world with doom and gloom and sadness and certainly not joy and hope. Would you make that commitment? Make that commitment. Or whatever it takes, however much time is required to sacrifice, however long I need to pray this prayer, I want to learn this prayer of vision. That's what it is. Now, the chapter 3 prayer, go ahead. It's a different kind of prayer. One request. It's for something else. But start with the prayer of vision, because the other three are dependent upon the first one. Ask the Lord for this. And go ahead and use your Bible now in this time of commitment and begin praying it for yourself. But don't stop there. You know others that are depressed right now. They listen to the daily news too much and can't see beyond that because of what their ears of their head keep hearing. You know others that you can pray this for, knowing that the Holy Spirit is praying it for us, each one. Let's be silent and pray. Lord, listen to your children praying. Lord, hear from our faith. Lord, listen to your children praying. Give us vision. Give us power for your praise. Father of glory, we pray and ask in the mighty name of Jesus that you would grant us the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. That the eyes of our heart being enlightened, we might know, that we might know what is the hope to which you have called us. What are the glorious riches of your inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of your power at work in us? Power that worked in Jesus when you raised him from the dead, exalted him, seated him at your right hand, and put him in all authority. We are desperate for this more than food, more than breath. We ask it for the praise of your glorious grace, to praise you, Father, now and forever, because of your gracious gift of it to us. In the name which is above every name, far above all names in this age and in the ages to come, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.